I love to jerk your ligger a little. Oh, welcome to all of you, special guests and friends and neighbors. We're glad you're here in the house of the Lord this Easter Sunday morning. And no apologies for how full it is. I love it. God is pleased with it. And I hope you wore your deodorant. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning. There's some red Bibles in front of you, maybe. We had set up some chairs, maybe not. But bear with us if there isn't. Matthew chapter 9 this morning. We're talking about resurrection truth. Why do I believe the resurrection? Why do I believe it? Why do we celebrate it? Matthew chapter 9, it's page 813 in the red Bibles, page 813. This is going to be short and to the point, and we're going to follow this with communion this morning, a time to celebrate Jesus' resurrection from the dead, his crucifixion and resurrection. 3 days ago, if you were here on Good Friday, and if you weren't, 3 days ago, Jesus' body was pierced for your transgression. And he was bruised for your iniquity. And all of your sin was laid upon him. All of the wrath of God that's been stored up since the beginning of time was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ there hanging on the cross. All of the wrath that should have been poured out on you and on me was poured out by God's volition upon his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It all came flowing down on him, so much so that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know from that gospel account, out of all the gospel accounts, that his body was taken down from that crucifixion by a man named Joseph of Arimathea and a man named Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee who had come to Jesus at night questioning him. And those two came after Jesus, by the volition of his own will, gave up his spirit on the cross. When he said it was finished, it was finished. And those men came and took his body and wrapped it and prepared it. And they laid it in the tomb. And 3 days later, as we've celebrated today, this morning already, an earthquake came, and the stone was rolled away, and an angel sat on top of the stone, and the ladies came first, and then the disciples, and the guards were there, and they were paralyzed in fear. They couldn't even speak, and they found the tomb empty. Now, I don't know about you, but if you want to know about the resurrection, the question is, where do you go? Where do you go if you want to know about the resurrection? Well, I'll tell you what. Mediums and fortune tellers cannot tell you about the resurrection. They don't know anything about the resurrection. This world doesn't have any idea about the resurrection either. You're not going to learn anything about resurrection in Semana Santa. Matter of fact, I had the most greatest privilege last night, because we're privileged to have our son and precious daughter-in-law and five grandchildren here with us this morning. And I had the greatest privilege with the four oldest ones as I was going and I picked them up. They were up swimming at some friend's home, and I went and picked them up about 6 o'clock last night, whatever time, it doesn't matter. And we're driving down, and their eyes are just wide open looking at what's going on. And I said, kids, this is not how you want to live your life. This is evil at its greatest. And you do not want to live like this. You won't find any information about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the evil in the world. This world doesn't know about resurrection. I don't know about you, but I want to know about the resurrection. And I want to know how to find out about it. And I want to go to the source of resurrection. And I want to go to the truth of resurrection. And if you want to go, want to know about the resurrection, you need to go to the source of resurrection. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the source of the resurrection. He's the only source about the resurrection. He's the only one who knows about the truth of resurrection, resurrection life forever and ever and ever. Jesus said of himself, I am the resurrection and the life. He's the only one who's ever entered death. He's the only one who's ever conquered it. He's the only one who's came out on the other side alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Understand this. Jesus Christ not only conquered death for himself, but he conquered death for every person who comes to him and trusts in him by faith as Lord and Savior. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So there you have it. You have a promise from God through Jesus Christ. What's the promise? The resurrection is for all who believe. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith? Personally, I believe that. I stake my life on it. I spend my entire life living that truth out and proclaiming that truth to other people. Jesus Christ is alive and he wants to live inside of every one of us here this morning. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive. He's the only source, the one only true source regarding the resurrection life. His name is Jesus. Why do you believe this, Rich? Well, I'll tell you why I believe it. I believe it because Jesus did it for others. I believe the resurrection is true because he performed resurrection in behalf of the lives of other people. That's significant. He proved it by demonstrating it in the lives of others. Now, look with me at Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. Matthew 9, 18, page 813 in the Red Bibles. He did it for others. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. Skip down to verse 23. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been all put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went throughout all of that district. Here's the story. Here comes this guy named Jairus. He's a Gentile ruler. And he says to Jesus, Jesus, I need your help. My daughter has just died. She's been sick. Come and lay your hand on her, and you can bring her back to life, Jesus. I believe you can. I have faith to believe in you. Mark and Luke record in their Gospels that she was sick and then she died. Some people even came following Jairus and said, it's too late, give up, she's dead. Her body's expired. There's no more breath in her. She's finito. It's finished. She's done for. I want you to notice something here. First, notice Jairus' response to Jesus. It was a response of great faith. Verse 18, he came and knelt before Jesus. Listen, Jesus was worthy of worship and faith, and Jairus gave Jesus what only he deserves, his worship. Do you know what? You need to give him worship as well, because Jesus is fully worthy of your worship. You need to bow in humble adoration before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and declare Him God, sovereign God, over your life. He's worthy of your worship. The very best, most conscious decision you can possibly ever make in your entire life is to kneel before Jesus Christ and worship Him. Are you doing that? Are you conscious of that in your life? Now, Jesus takes His disciples, as the story continues here, and He goes to Jairus' home, and all the mourners are there because the little girl had died. Mourners don't come unless someone's dead. And look at verse 24. Jesus said, "Go away," to these mourners, "for the girl is not dead, she's sleeping." And look at their response to that. And they laughed at Jesus. "Man, are you crazy? What's the matter with you? What do you mean she's not dead, she's just sleeping?" They knew death when they saw it. They'd saw death 100 times or more. They knew when the air had expired out of the body and there was no more life and breath in the body. And they thought, this guy's crazy that when he says that she's not dead. Well, let's talk about that. What does the word that Jesus uses here for sleep in the gospel account really mean? Well, how in the world can Jesus say she's not dead, but she sleeps if she's really dead? How does that work? I mean, isn't that kind of a mix-up in the Gospels here? Isn't there something wrong with that? Well, there's a difference here. There's a difference here. Both Jesus and the New Testament writers of the epistles use the word sleep to describe temporary death. Sleep means, in the Gospels, for believers, a temporal death. It's interesting that when the death of a believer is talked about all through the New Testament, oftentimes there's the word sleep is used to describe that particular believer's death. Because the death is only temporary. Why? Because there's a resurrection promise right behind that sleep. There's a resurrection promise that that person's not going to continue to sleep in death, but that person is going to come back to life again. And what Jesus is saying here is, death is not going to be the ultimate victor over this little girl's life. She's going to wake up and be alive. It's interesting that Jesus said the same thing about Lazarus. Jesus was told that Lazarus, his good friend, was dead. As a matter of fact, he'd been in the tomb for several days. Even his sister said, "Lord, don't go there. He's going to stink. He's been in there so long. He's already decaying in his flesh. That doesn't take very long." But when Jesus heard the news of Lazarus' death, what did he say? Well, John chapter 11, verse 11 says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he's going to recover." See, they're playing with that. They don't understand that terminology of sleep yet. They said, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover." Now, Jesus had spoken of Lazarus' death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Listen, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe." Is death a victor for the Christians? Do Christians die or do they just sleep? Well, according to 1 Corinthians 15, death is not the victor, Paul says. He says, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" What's the answer here? Is death the victor for the Christian? There is no sting to death, Paul says. Because we have a great privilege, a great reward from God. It's called resurrection for the believers who worship Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. Just as Lazarus came forth from the tomb, just as Jairus' daughter was raised up from the dead off of her bed, so shall we believers rise up as well in resurrection victory. Thanks be to God. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. Jerry read this morning. Behold, Paul tells the church at Corinth, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. There's that word. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. Hallelujah. You know what? I don't think we believers can be reminded enough of the temporalness of this life that we're living in right now. For the believer, there's so much more for us to come in all of eternity, when if we should die before the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and when he comes, he will resurrect us and we'll live forever and ever and ever. There's so much more. Paul tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. There's that term again, sleep. But what a promise. What a promise for us as believers that we have. By the way, the term sleep here is never used in the New Testament. Listen to this. The term sleep in the New Testament is never used for anyone but for those who bow the knee in humble adoration to the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. It's never used in the New Testament to speak of an unbeliever's death. Why? Because they never wake up from that unbelieving death. You say, well, don't they stand before the judgment throne of God? Yes, they do. They die an eternal death in agony. And they are brought up out of the grave to stand before the great white throne of judgment. And then they're cast into the eternal lake of fire, Revelation tells us. The only time they come out of the grave is for eternal condemnation and judgment forever and ever. Listen, Jesus Christ proved as the source of resurrection, he proved the resurrection true by what he did for other people. Believe it. Believe it. Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, and others. Here's the second reason you can believe the resurrection, why I believe it. Jesus proved the resurrection by what he did for himself. By what he did for himself. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, if you would. Matthew chapter 28, it's page 835. Page 835. We can believe the resurrection because of what he did for himself. He's living proof of it. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, verse 1, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And it goes on there to describe the angels and the guards trembling at the sight of him and everything. Look at verse 5. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Why was the stone rolled away? Why was that stone unsealed from the entrance to the tomb? It was not to let Jesus out. Duh. I wonder how many years I thought about that and thought that's why it was. It was not rolled away to let Jesus out of the tomb. It was rolled away to let the women and Peter and the other disciples look in and to see that the body was gone. Look and behold the grave cloths that are still laying there that held the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't need to get let out. He was God. He just, when of his own volition, as his spirit left him on the cross 3 days earlier, by his own volition, he returned his spirit to his body and raised it up again from the dead. And he just got up and left that tomb. Stone over the entrance didn't matter. He's God. He's sovereign God over all creation. He can go wherever he wants to go and do whatever he wants to do. The stone was rolled away for living proof for the human beings who would look in that grave and see that the body was gone. He was resurrected. You say, well, you know what? I don't know if the resurrection's true, Rich. I don't really know if it's true. Listen, the resurrection's true. It's true. It isn't, you know what? It isn't even on trial anymore in the rest of the world. The resurrection's been proved. It's been evidenced. The historical evidence, the biblical evidence. I mean, it's true. It's true. The evidence is so overwhelming, and all the evidence is completely in. The question is whether you believe it or not. The question is whether you choose to believe the resurrection or not. It's an open and shut case. 500 witnesses, plus all the disciples and the apostles. The tomb's been empty for 2,000 years. And there's no body ever been found. The biggest fear of the Pharisees and the guards was that the body would never be found, and it never has been found. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's never been found. And besides an even greater testimony is sitting right here this morning. You who have believed by faith the Church of Jesus Christ, who for 2,000 years has been formed since then, and it's been born out of the resurrection victory and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. People have given their lives because of the resurrected Christ. There's no question about the truth of the resurrection. Jesus did not only raise others, but the proof is in the fact that he completely raised himself. He's alive from the dead. And you say, Rich Hubert, how do you really know that? How do you really know that? Well, let me tell you how I know that Jesus is alive. I know he's alive because he lives inside of me today. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know he's alive because he lives inside of you as well. He walks with me and he talks to me through the power of his spoken word, the Bible, as the Holy Spirit brings it to mind in life. I have an alive relationship with God unlike any other being in the entire universe. The Apostle Paul said the exact same thing. He said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, he said. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me, Galatians 2:20. You see, I'll tell you this. It's really blunt, but it's true. Spiritually dead people cannot relate to Jesus Christ. And spiritually dead people doubt the crucifixion, and spiritually dead people doubt the resurrection, that the tomb is really empty. Spiritually dead people go out and do what Semana Santa just happened for the last 3 days here. They're so involved in their own lives and in celebrating their own cesspool of emptiness that they can't find anything else to do but drink, get drunk, take drugs, do pornography, have sex, make babies out of wedlock, and do all that stuff and break up families and live miserable lives. That's spiritual deadness. And spiritually dead people can't relate to the living Jesus Christ. But the Bible says the truth. The Bible says that when we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, and when we believe in our hearts that God did indeed raise him up from the dead, you who confess that, you who believe that, will be saved. For it's with your mouth that you confess and experience salvation. And it's with your heart that you believe and you're justified. No longer spiritually dead, but alive because of Jesus Christ's power. Alive because of his power. And you say, well, how powerful is that? Well, I want you to read this with me out loud. Let's read together Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, and let's see how powerfully alive you are when you bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. Let's read it together. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Well, stop there for a moment. We're going to flip the page, but I want you to see something. Paul is praying this for the church at Ephesus. This is his prayer. And this is what he says, what's available to you, that God may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Jesus, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, having your eyes open that you're no longer spiritually dead, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you. You don't have to live spiritually dead. You can be spiritually alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a glorious inheritance that you can inherit. Now, let's read the rest of this. And what is the measurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in this one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. How powerful is a spiritual revelation in your life when you bow your knee and heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? God says through his word, the truth, that the same power will come on you who believe according to the working of God's great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. We serve an all-powerful living God. Powerful enough to raise his son from the dead. Powerful enough to save you from spiritual death. And to bring you eternal life. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, as we come to communion this morning, we're so very mindful, Father, that this is something far and above and beyond us. This is a movement in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. This is an eternal movement when a life is born again into the kingdom of God and resurrected from the dead. Father, we're thankful this morning for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we're thankful this morning that you offer that salvation and resurrection to all who will believe. God, help us not to slough it off. Help us not to resist it. Help us, God, to humbly bow our hearts and our minds to you, God. Help us to come by faith, not by sight. Help us to believe it because it's the greater truth written down in your word, the Bible. And your word is truth because you are a God of truth and you cannot lie. Lord, so much of this world seeks to devour us and to draw us away from you. So much of what goes on in this world seeks to destroy our souls. And God, we plead this morning with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that you would transcend all of that that the world is trying to destroy. And by the power and the movement of the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that you would move in our lives here today. God, thank you for the privilege to know you. Thank you for the privilege to confess your name, Lord Jesus, and to believe in our hearts the truth that indeed you did raise up from the dead. And God, it's my prayer this morning as I lead this congregation that everyone sitting here this morning would believe that. There'd be no twisting, no turning from that truth. That God, today would be a day to realize that the Lord Jesus is knocking on all our hearts. And he's calling us to himself. And God, help us to answer the call. Help us to make our salvation sure by bowing our knee humbly before you, Lord, by bowing our hearts. For your word says, when we seek you with all our heart, we'll find you. When we seek you with all our might and our strength, you will be found. God, give us a desire for you, that we can hunger and thirst after righteousness for thy name's sake. And that we'll not turn to any other idol in this world or any other form of God, because there is none that's real. For there's no other one who's ever risen up from the dead but you, Lord Jesus. And we serve you, the risen God, this morning. And we celebrate you. Father, we're thankful this morning for the bread and the cup. The bread representing your body, Lord Jesus, that was crucified on our behalf. And the cup representing your blood that was spilled out on the cross that day in the crucifixion. And Lord, we understand again from the scripture, these things don't save us. They're reminders. They are but symbols that you have given to us as we gather as the body of Jesus Christ, the church, that we're called to remember and celebrate all that you've done. And we celebrate by choice this Easter Sunday morning. We celebrate with great joy and thanksgiving. And we celebrate because of who you are, the one true God, world without end. Amen.